connect between the muscle in the top end of my thigh and my kneecap. And though I can walk and get about with a bit of a limp, I have no movement to be able to raise this left leg like this as I can my right leg, which I have to say is frustrating. It's not painful, except sometimes at night it's painful, but it restricts me. So I can't lift, I can't walk fast, and for Chris, that's a blessing, but it's just so restrictive. And I'm waiting now for an ultrasound vision so the medical people can see exactly what has happened, and probably I need to have an operation to be able to connect the muscle back together, which means then hopefully my leg will be back the way it ought to be. And I can do some of the things I was engaged in doing before this thing happened. So it's a simple accident. I don't know how it happened. My knee just gave way. And I was behaving myself, which I know you'll find hard to believe. Yeah. Many of you find hard to believe that. But I was behaving myself, and it just gave way. And the middle of May. And so it's been a long process. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your concern. It's easier for me to make this public announcement than, you know, to lots of people coming in and saying, how's your leg, blah, blah. And it does mean I can't stack chairs. And I'm grateful for all you guys who stack the chairs and move the tables. And you've done an amazing job, and I just really appreciate your help with that. The theme I've put for my message this morning is a life-changing encounter. A life-changing encounter. And I want to make a statement, and you might agree with this statement. You might not recognize it to be true. You might dispute that it's true. But I want to make a statement, which I believe is true. And that statement is, the most important relationship we need is a relationship with Jesus. The most important relationship we need is a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus knows that statement to be true. And I think I can verify that by the fact that Jesus said this. He came to seek and save lost people. Jesus came to seek and save lost people. And in the story we have heard about the woman of Samaria, she has an encounter with Jesus. And this encounter probably blew her mind because it wasn't something she was expecting. And I think that's true of many of us, is that when we encountered Jesus, we weren't expecting that to happen. Is that true? For many of us, we weren't expecting that to happen. But Jesus came and he did something and he moved in our lives, and you know, he brought us from non-believers to believers. He brought us from people of not faith to people of faith. And that's such an amazing thing. That's a tremendous, tremendous journey. And we have in this story for us an intentional thing on the part of Jesus. Because Jesus is busy baptizing. He wasn't actually baptizing, but the Pharisees he was baptizing, but the scripture makes clear that it was his disciples who were baptizing, not Jesus was baptizing. But Jesus is busy about ministry down in Judea, and the Pharisees became a little bit upset at the fact that Jesus was becoming so popular, and Jesus realizing that this wasn't his time to actually engage with the Pharisees, this wasn't his time to become, you know, to give up his life, he decides to move from Judea back into Galilee. And in this map, I hope you can see that map. In this map, we see that it's quite a distance. It's approximately 60 miles from Judea back to Galilee. And there are three different ways in which Jesus could have gone to Galilee. He could have gone on the left-hand side of the screen up the coast road. And he could have just traveled that way. Or he could have gone, and most Jews would have gone, up the east. And so they were across the Jordan River, and they would have walked around and then up towards Galilee, then crossed the Jordan River back into Galilee. But Jesus decided to take the shortest route, and he decided to go through Samaria. This was a controversial decision. And Jesus wasn't afraid of controversy. Isn't that amazing? We're afraid sometimes of controversy, but Jesus wasn't afraid of controversy. But Jesus had a plan, and Jesus had a purpose. And it says in the scripture that he needed to go through Samaria. Well, I've just proved to you he didn't need to go through Samaria from a geographical point of view. He could have gone either of the other ways. But he had, there was a reason why Jesus had to go through Samaria, and we will develop that as we go on. But the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. Sue brought out some of that. In the book of Kings, we read about the fact that the enemies of the Jews, the Assyrians, attacked Israel, and they took away many of the Israelites, and then they replaced them with some Assyrians, but other foreign people. And when that happened, after a period of time, the people, the Jews which were left, or the Hebrews really, which perhaps might be a bit more, or the Israelites, which might be a bit more accurate, which were left in Israel, they started to intermarry with the new people who had been brought into Israel. This was completely against what God had said, because God had chosen Israel to be a holy nation. God had chosen Israel to be a nation which was set apart. God had chosen Israel to be a nation which would display his splendor and his character across the nations. They were to be something which people could look at. And as Christians, we're to be something which people can look at and for people to see Jesus in us, and for people to see God's glory in us, and for people to see what God can do in our lives. And instead of these people actually following the ways of God, they're going into captivity, they're suffering from they're being replaced, and the Jews who are left, they start to intermarry and they become Samaritans. As far as the Jews are concerned, those who are not, by this time the nation of Israel is split in two. They were the 10 tribes of Israel, then they're the two tribes of Judah and Jerusalem. And so those who were in Jerusalem and Judah, they have wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans at all. They wanted nothing because they had broken God's law, and they wanted nothing to do with them, and they would not go through Samaria. But Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. I must go through Samaria. And so we have the scripture. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. This tells us something about the humanity of Jesus. He's walked approximately 30 miles by this time. Now, I was enjoying long distance walking before I had this accident with my knee. But I never walked 30 miles in a day. I remember a friend of mine saying to me when I talked to him about doing some walking, and we wanted to walk the Viking way, and he said, Alan, we can do that. We'll do 20 miles a day. And I said, Andy, forget 20 miles a day. I'll do 10. And I'm happy with 10. After that, the pleasure goes out. But Jesus had walked 30 miles. And he came to a place. It was midday. He's tired and he's thirsty. It speaks to us of the humanity of Jesus. Jesus can identify with us. He identifies with our humanity, because he was a man, just as we are. He was a human, just as we are, perhaps I should say. And Jesus comes and he sits at the well and he's tired. And then all of a sudden, a woman comes to the well. And she comes at a time of the day which is so non-understandable, because it's red hot. You know, some people were talking recently about this heat wave that we had in France. And, they were saying it's the hottest day they'd had, 45 degrees. And we have a son who is in America, and he often tells us that the parts of America he's in, it's just too hot, he says, Dad. I can't sit out in this. I wouldn't try it myself. But You know, and this woman comes, and she comes in the heat of the day, and she comes actually because she needs to draw water. And the thing is that this woman, she shouldn't be here now. She should be in the shade. She should be there resting out of the heat. But there's a reason why she comes at this point in time of the day, because she is a social outcast. She's not accepted by the people of her town. And she comes to draw her water. Can you imagine the fright she must have had? As she comes, nobody else would be about, generally speaking. She comes, and this man, more than that, there's this Jewish man, and he's sitting by the well. Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They were enemies. I love that little cartoon of, you know, I don't know where they, but, you know, gives a good picture. And this woman, she comes face to face with Jesus. And she doesn't know what to say, perhaps, but he doesn't make it difficult for her because he interacts with her, which again blows her mind because he goes against all culture. And he says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And she just doesn't know, I think, for a moment, how to respond. Here he is, a man. Here she is, a Samaritan woman, though I believe that she was probably quite religious way back from her teaching and being brought up as an Israelite. I think because the fact that she refers to Jacob's well, the fact that she refers to worshipping on the mountain, I think that she probably had not lost her faith in one sense, but she was caught up in the whole thing of the Samaritans intermarrying. That's my personal opinion. And here she is, she's confronted with a man who breaks the culture because a man wouldn't speak to a woman in public anyway. And a Jewish man would definitely not speak to a woman. And he says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And she just makes clear her feelings. "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus is prepared to go beyond the limits in order to have an encounter with this woman. And Jesus is prepared to go beyond the limits to have an encounter with us, and for us to have an encounter with him. And Jesus replies to her, and he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Do you notice, often when Jesus is asked questions by people, he doesn't answer the question. He doesn't answer it, because he's got something. Questions, they're red herrings anyway. He comes right to the gritty of it, and he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman, I don't know quite how she's thinking at this moment in time. I've tried to put myself into her position, and I don't know quite how she wants to react here, but she says this. She says, "Sir, the well is deep, and you have nothing to draw with. Where can you get this living water?" And she's now on a natural plane. She's thinking, the well, which I understand is roughly about 100 feet deep, Jesus hasn't got anything to drink with. He certainly can't drink out of the bucket that she's going to draw the water with, because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. That's not acceptable. How are you going to do this? How is this going to be possible? And then she asks a question which really almost, I wonder if she's just trying to be a little bit argumentative. I know for some of you ladies here, you'll find that very difficult to think along those lines. You know, was she trying to be a little bit argumentative? Because she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Or is she referring back to the fact that Jesus has said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that you're speaking, who's speaking to you, you would have asked him and he would have given living water. Is she trying to weigh up, is Jesus greater than Jacob? Or is she just being a little bit argumentative? I'll let you decide because I'm not quite sure myself. But she states that the well is deep, and that Jesus has nothing to draw with. And where does this living water come from? I think by now, and this is my personal opinion, I think by now this woman is realizing that there's something different about Jesus to any other man she probably has had an encounter with. Certainly, I would say, from the five husbands that she had and the man she now lived with. There's something about Jesus he's engaging with her. And he's asking her for something. Isn't it amazing that Jesus would ask a woman for something? That Jesus would ask anybody, I didn't mean that as a derogatory term, I'm sorry, that Jesus would ask anybody for something. But he asks her to give him a drink. He engages her. And he engages her because he wants to say to her, this water that you're going to drink, it won't satisfy you. It's only a temporary thing. But the water that I will give you, the new life which he's talking about in the water that I will give you, the new life that I can give you, the spirit that I can give you, will so satisfy you that you won't understand it until you experience it. And you can keep on coming at noon and drawing this water, but that's not the answer to your life. But the water I can give to you, that is the answer. Your life. Because the greatest relationship, he didn't say these words, but here's the key to it. The greatest relationship that you need, lady, today is to know me as your Savior. And the greatest relationship that you and I today need is to know Jesus as our Savior. Whether we agree with that statement, whether we're not quite sure about that statement, whether we've never thought about it before, I believe it's true. Because Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. And the woman almost seems that she sees her need because she says to Jesus, I missed out that text, so we leave that one gone. And then she says to the woman, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw the water. And if I was Jesus, and obviously you realize by now I'm not, but if I was Jesus, I would want to start to tell her about the fact that I came, that I'm God and I came, and I came to show her that her need is to have a relationship with me. But Jesus didn't do that. And I wonder sometimes how Jesus does stuff. But he says something very simple to her. He says, go, call your husband and come back. Jesus, you've been telling me I need living water. And I said, come give me this water. And you say to me, go and get your husband. What's that about? And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, and you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man now you have is not your husband. What you say is quite true. So this woman is honest. She's honest with Jesus, but she's not telling him anything that he doesn't know. And traditionally, now we would talk about the fact that this woman was a terrible woman. because she's had 5 husbands. We would say, what kind of woman was she? That she should have 5 husbands. We might possibly think that she was an adulteress. Right, I want to present to you this morning, and you might disagree with me, and that's fine. I want to present you this morning a different slant on this. Because this woman had 5 husbands. In the culture of the day, this woman could not divorce her husband. Only the husband could divorce the woman. And under the law, depending which rabbi you followed, a woman could be divorced for burning the toast, if they ate toast. For the simplest of things. And so I don't think, personally, that this woman was a bad woman. I think this woman was treated badly by society and by the men that she lived with. And I think that this woman was in a situation whereby she was a social outcast because men had not looked after her and had loved her as she should have been loved. She was not cared for by the husbands that she should have been cared for. Because for whatever reason, and perhaps there was defect in her life, perhaps she wasn't a good homemaker. I don't know any of that kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is, in the culture, she could not divorce her husbands. And if she was an adulteress, then probably she would have been stoned anyway. John, is it chapter 8? A woman caught in adultery, brought to Jesus. Pharisees wanting to stone her. Why wasn't she stoned? And I think that this woman was a woman who had been put down and who had suffered rejection and had been pushed out. And because that she couldn't keep her husbands, that she became a social outcast. She was one of those people who would stay away. And perhaps, you know, a man, as I've said, he could divorce his wife and then he could go and marry somebody else. In fact, it was polygamy which was allowed in those days. And even the man that she now was with didn't love her enough to marry her. He was just prepared to have her there. And he was prepared to allow her to come in the heat of the day to draw the water. I believe, and I think, that this woman was lonely. I believe that this woman was sad. I believe that this woman was rejected. And I believe that she lived in a life of bondage. And I believe that Jesus had to go through Samaria because he wanted to break through the barriers of race. He wanted to break through the barriers of culture. He wanted to break through the barriers of gender. And he wanted to break through the barriers of prejudice. And he wanted to come to this rejected woman and he wanted to say to her, I can give you living water. I can give you life. I can display to you and I can show you love. I can give to you what no man can give to you because I am Jesus, because I am the Son of God. And I believe Jesus walked 30 plus miles because he came to seek and to save the woman of Samaria. Perhaps our story today might not be the same as the woman in the story in John chapter 4. But I want to say that Jesus sees our need and that he is the answer to our need. The woman in John chapter 4, she left the water pot behind and she went back to the town and she said to the people in the town, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. And the story continues that many from the town came to see Jesus and that he stayed 2 more days there and many believed in him. Amazing. Amazing. He was prepared to break through the race to break through the gender, to break through the prejudice, because he wanted to meet a woman so that she could have an encounter. I want to say this morning that Jesus is here. You haven't got to go anywhere. I believe he's speaking, and we just need to respond to him so that we can have an encounter with him and to know his grace, to know his love, and to know his forgiveness. Shall we pray?